The elimination of death on the new earth is numero uno. That's going to be my favorite thing. Even though I'm going to be in the new heavens, I'm still going to be looking down upon that new earth saying, nobody's dying there anymore. I can't wait to see undertakers go out of business. I can't imagine getting that job. The only way anybody becomes a funeral director is you have to be in it for the money. I don't think anyone grows up, this is just me, saying, I can't wait to be a funeral director when I grow up. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a football player or a professional pool player or a rock drummer. No kid, or, you know, some kids, the more, you know, rugged types, they want to be firemen and policemen. And then you got your intellectual kids who want to be doctors and lawyers. But nobody wants to be a funeral director. Nobody wants to be an undertaker. Nobody wants to remove blood from people and insert chemicals into their veins instead as they lay dead upon a slab. Nobody wants to do that. The only reason anybody gets into the funeral business is it's been passed down in the family, and you're in it for the money. I'm sorry, you're in it to make a living. You don't have a passion for it. Unless you're a ghoul. Sorry. I mean, it's a necessary industry. God bless you folks who do it. I'm not insulting anyone. Although I did just call you a ghoul. Let me take that back. I'm going to take that back. But you're going to be out of business, and I'm glad of it. You're going to have to find another line of work on the new earth, because there are going to be no funerals and therefore no mourning. But one of the right behind this to me is the elimination of clamor. I mentioned silverware against modern day cups and saucers and plates that are ceramicized and baked and coated. I don't know, but I'm telling you, in Bible days, things were a little thuddier. Instead of clinkier, they were thuddier. Pots and pans were the worst. I brought in an example of this. I didn't have the guts to bring in a pan, because it's a lot worse than this. But this kind of noise is really bad for me. And it would be a lot worse if I had a pan in here. I just couldn't handle it. So I have a lid with a pot. You see, this didn't happen in the Bible days, right? It was stone upon stone. It was much more, how shall we say, civilized. All right, so back on the new earth, no more clamoring. I think that's great. I perceive the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's like a gift from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Made ready. So this thing is beautified. You remember that passage of scripture? That was Esther, who had the beauty treatments of the women in the house of the women. That would have been a fun place to work. Women get beauty treatments. Did you notice that? Not men. And this is scripture, so this is God's way. I just have to make this as a side comment. Not going to spend a whole day on it. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. You notice that husbands are not adorned for their brides. I mean, guys, we can only look so good, even at a wedding ceremony. All the tuxes, what's the difference? A tux is a tux is a tux. You know, you look like a starched penguin. There's not much variation there. Yes, we had the leisure suits back in the 70s, but that was a disturbing trend based on polyester. But a bride, there are so many options, so many ways to make a wedding gown. It's incredible, the variation on the theme of the female body and the female beauty. It's fantastic. I mean, whole magazines are dedicated to bridal gowns. I've never seen a magazine really dedicated to what the man wears. Who cares? I mean, what kind of shoes does a man wear on his wedding day? Who gives a crap, right? But a woman, oh my God, the variations are as endless as the sea life and the animal life upon the planet. Many beautiful variations, colors, sparkles, straps, baubles, beads, different levels of heel, different heights of heel. It's just colors. You don't see men wearing, like, you know, red shoes generally at their weddings, or yellow or orange or purple or pink. But these are all viable options for the woman. Not necessarily on her wedding day, but let's back up from that a little bit and talk about just in general. Oh, I always amaze at belts. I'm fascinated by the female belts. Absolutely love them, the variations. And again, you look at male belts, and nothing is more boring. If you want to make a study on male belts, take a gun with you. I mean, you're going to want to shoot yourself because it's so boring. Because you have two options, brown and black, pretty much. You might say tan, yes. Some are made of cloth, I suppose, but the variations are mundane and extremely dull. But if you look at racks of female belts, it's amazing. Amazing. You have the buckles, there's beads on them, there's silver, there's gold. You have belts made out of chain. You have belts made out of woven flax. I mean, you have, the varieties are incredible. Red, orange, green, blue. The widths, they're made out of wire, made out of chain mail, whatever you like. It's fantastic. So the same thing with this bride adorned for her husband. Oh, and this, you know, I've always said this, that there's amazing property in women. They're able to be beautified. I mean, they're able to be beautified. Not that they look bad without makeup or anything, and you really can't win complimenting some women. But your hair looks great today. What was wrong with it yesterday? Nothing. It just looks really super great today. It was great yesterday. You can't win. Forget about it. You can try. But with the man, what you see is what you get. A man wakes up in the morning. He looks like hell. That's pretty much the same. He looks at lunch. He looks like hell. You know, some men are agreeably good looking. Other men, whatever. But women, this is fantastic. I don't know how it can be, but... well, yes, I do. I'm going to explain that to you in a second. Then I'm going to go on here in our passage. But women have this uncanny, I think, godlike ability to be turned from pretty to, what word do I use? Ravishing, gorgeous, godlike, with powder, makeups, paint. Just simple things that any woman can do. Any woman can do it. And to me, the most amazing things in like a magazine was when you see a People magazine or whatever, they show you famous people or infamous people even. Most of the famous people are infamous. Women without makeup and with makeup. And it's weird. That can't happen with a man. So I'm getting all of this from this passage in verse 2 of Unveiling 21. The New Jerusalem descends out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. There's another thing. Yes, men wear jewelry, especially gay men, but it's not normal for a man to wear jewelry. It's just not. Men, yes, we have our little rings, and sometimes we have maybe, I have a watch here. Some men have bracelets. Some men have necklaces, some bling on there, but not like women. I mean, women are bejeweled. Women wear tiaras, and they're dripping with earrings and emeralds, diamonds and pearls, just hanging all over them. And so this is part of the adornment of the female. And I'm driving at this, that my theology, and this is a theology, is that the female of our species, as you know, this is just another opportunity for me to say this. I've said it before, and many of you have heard it before. Thank you for your patience. The female is an upgraded version of the male. As you know, I see the creation of Genesis as progressive, starting with the sea life, then the land life. Well, first the plants, the fruits, everything. That's nice, great. The sea life, the land life. Then here comes Adam, which is an improvement. Adam is the epitome of the creation of God. Wow, here's a human being. But then there's another creation. There's another human being. Comes out of Adam. And I insist to you that this being that came out of Adam is an improved version of Adam. It's Adam 2.0. Eve is the culmination of God's creative process. God has not made one thing since Eve. Do you realize that? Eve is the last creation that left his magic little finger. And he's not made anything since. So it was the pinnacle of everything God can do. Therefore, Eve, or woman in general, now is the epitome of God's creation, and I think women are superior to men in many, many ways. And in the ways of beauty alone, I'm not talking about just beauty, but if we're going to talk and restrict our conversation to beauty, women are called beautiful, men aren't. Women are adorned, men aren't. So I think woman is God's evidence that he is beautiful. We see a picture of the beauty of God. I'm frustrated like you that I can't see God. But God is beautiful. And you might say, yes, he's beautiful. We can see it in his creation. But I'm looking at the ostrich and I'm thinking, it's fantastic. Maybe God is furry and feathery and can't fly. Yeah, okay. God has a long neck. I don't know. God doesn't have a neck, of course. But woman, on the other hand, has the capability and to become this picture that everyone just looks at and stares at. Even women adore other women. Men and women have this in common. They both love women. All right, Revelation 21:4. He will be brushing away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Why is it, again, death is still in existence, but it's the death process, it's the dying, it's the death state. Yes, let me say that. It's the death state that is no more. There are still many people dead in the universe at the time of this thing John's looking into. When death will be no more, it's the people entering the death state. Because as I'm going to show you, there are still people who are dead. Because death itself has not been eliminated yet, because as you know, I'm adamant about this, death is not eliminated until the consummation of the eons. This is the fifth eon, and it's rolling on and on and on and on and on and on. It's probably at least 10,000 years long. And so death, if that's an eon, and it is, and if it keeps going on and on and on, then death is not abolished yet, because death is not abolished till after this eon is complete. So we still have death existing where? In the lake of fire. In fact, I want to go there right now. I really want to get to verse 5, but I want to tell you what's going on outside the city, because this is something that's always misunderstood. I'm going to the end. I'm actually going to the end of chapter 22. This is scary, because we're going to get there eventually, not too far from now. This is verse 12. Lo, I am coming swiftly. Now, John's back in Patmos. It's like he's coming out of the anesthesia. He's coming out of the trance. He's coming out of the vision. And now we're back in the present time. And the Lord says to John, Lo, I am coming swiftly, and my wage is with me to pay each one as his work. This is not our evangel, because we're not paid according to our work. We're paid according to God's choosing of us in Christ, before the disruption of the world, and before any of us could have disrupted anything in our own lives. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the origin and the consummation. Happy are those who are rinsing their robes, that is, in blood. I'm supplying that ellipsis there, that it will be their license to the log of life, and they may be entering the portals into the city. Here's the thing. Outside are curs and enchanters and paramours and murderers and idolaters and everyone fabricating and fondling falsehood. Ooh, fondling falsehood. That sounds decadent, doesn't it? But here's the thought people get. When it says outside the city, talks about the portals of the city, and then it says outside, where am I? I'm in verse 15 of the unveiling 22. I moved ahead of chapter for the sake of this point. Outside are curs, that is, dogs, enchanters, paramours, murderers, idolaters, everyone fabricating, fondling, falsehood. Outside the city. So people get this idea that on the new earth, and right outside the new Jerusalem, there's this mob that's amassed, like with torches and pitchforks, and these are the curs and the enchanters and the idolaters, and my God, there are paramours among them, and they're outside of the city. So you picture this clamorous, what? No, there can't be clamorous people, because there's no clamor on the new earth. And here's the key. It does say outside are curs, but if you look in the concordant version, the word outside in verse 15, the out is in dark face type, and the side is in light face type. So it's just out. It's literally, if you look in the concordant Greek text, out are curs and enchanters and paramours and murderers, idolaters, and everyone fondling falsehood. These people are out. They're not outside. It's not telling where they are, like, in the immediate geographical consideration. They're outside. They're not right outside the door. No, they're out. They're just out. They're not there. Like, you're out. out. They're out. Why are they out? Because they're in the lake of fire. They're in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's where they are at this time. And that's why they're out. And the reason I know that, you just have to go back to, verses 14 and 15 in chapter 20. Yeah, you can't forget that verse as you go on in the book of the unveiling. Those people not written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And that's where they are for the duration of the fifth eon. And so they're isolated there. Here it is in verse 8 of 21. Listen to this. I'm skipping ahead a few verses, chapter 21. The timid, the unbelievers, the abominable, the murderers, the paramours, the enchanters and idolaters, all the false, their part is in the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Again, we're reiterating the truth of verse 14, chapter 20, with verse 8, chapter 21. This is the truth restated. And he lists the same people here that are listed at the end of chapter 22. So you're not supposed to forget this stuff. He tells us again where they are. The timid unbelievers, abominable murderers, paramours, enchanters, idolaters, all the false. In case I missed any, all the false, their part is in the lake of fire. So how can it say, which is the second death? Death is the absence of life. So how can it say that in verse 8 of chapter 21? And then in 22, saying outside of the city are curs and enchanters, paramours, murderers, idolaters, same group of people that are mentioned here in the second death. So it's obviously, this is another way people get the false idea that these people are outside, that they're geographically outside the city, like immediately outside, banging on the door with their pots and pans and torches. A pot and a pan is worse than a torch and a pitchfork, in my humble opinion. So they're out. That's the word in the Greek. They're out. They're just not there. And this point keeps being made to let you know that all this crap that disquieted us in this life is not going to be there. And even in the fourth eon, maybe there's still motorcycles without mufflers riding around in the fourth eon during the kingdom, the millennium. I don't know. I hope not. I really don't think so, because I think people are going back to riding donkeys and mules and horses, things like that. So this is just to tell us at the end of Revelation that all these things that caused clamor and grief itself is relegated to one place, the lake of fire, and it's out. It's just not there. So there's nothing's going to disturb the peace of the citizens of the New Jerusalem and the inhabitants of the New Earth. Nothing. It's all segregated. Even death in Hades, death in the unseen, remember, were cast into the lake of fire. Death itself was cast into the lake of fire. Everybody who is dead now is in the lake of fire. They're quiet as heck. No pots and pans banging around in the lake of fire because it's the second death. There's no clamor. There's no misery. There's no mourning. Not even for those in death in the lake of fire. So there's peace and quiet. No pots, no pans, no forks, no plates, no ceramic stuff. There's peace and quiet in the grave of the second death, and there's peace and quiet for the living on the new earth. No shouting hordes at the gates, no curs barking, no idolaters idolating, no enchanters enchanting, no purveyors of falsehood purveying falsehood. It's all pure, clean, neat, and perfect.